Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Here's the podcast for Live the Promise. Enjoy the conversation. Afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Really glad you tuned in, and boy, do we have a show for you. Well, no matter how long you've walked with the Lord, you got to believe this, right? If you read Scripture, you believe that God is always up to something new. He's always doing something new, and He will do something new in and through you if you entrust your soul and your story to Him. He will make a way where there is no way. He will connect you with people you never dreamed you would meet. He will use you in ways that people who knew you when will look at you and go, huh? There has to be a God in heaven. No way did they make that happen. Well, I am so excited to introduce to you, even though these guys have been on the show before, reintroduce to you two friends who are the most unlikely friends, a trauma surgeon and a former gang leader who is now just a mighty man of God, how their paths intersected, what God is using them to do. For one, I want you to hear their story because it'll just give you a royal kick in the pants in the best way possible to say, God, do miracles in and through me. Use me in ways I can't even imagine. But maybe you have a young person who's at risk, who's on the fringes, on the edge, living in the ditch, so to speak. You must know that God is raising up people to run after your son, your daughter. You can have hope. And believe it or not, we've got 10 copies, thanks to these two generous guests, 10 copies of Dr. Thomas Blee's book, which is so gripping, How to Save a Surgeon, Stories of Impossible Healing, and John Turnipseed's book, Bloodline. You spend enough time in hell, you get the feeling you belong. And Erwin McManus, who we've had on the show before, wrote his foreword. Two gripping, gripping books. And so I'm thinking we'll do 10. So 10 of you will get a copy of each, right? So you get two books in the mail. And I want you to email me this time just because I want to see the emails come in if you've got a question for our guests. So to get in on the drawing, put surgeon in the subject line and email me Susie@myfaithradio.com, Susie@myfaithradio.com. And as we go through the conversation, if you've got questions, include those as well. Let me introduce you to my guests. We'll get them on the show. Dr. Thomas Blee is a proud father of two sons, Nick and Jack. He was born and raised in Rochester, Minnesota, to the son of a businessman and a tavern owner. He completed med school at Creighton University in Omaha, Nebraska, general surgery residency at Gunderson Lutheran Medical Center in La Crosse. For 12 years, he practiced general surgery in a small community setting in Red Wing, Minnesota. 2014, he transitioned his practice to inner city trauma in St. Paul, Minnesota. John Turnipseed's a former gang leader, pimp, and drug dealer who spent his childhood battling demons brought on by volatile, abusive father. In a 20-year journey, John Turnipseed has transformed into a community leader, pastor, speaker, and serves as director of the Center for Fathering and vice president of Urban Ventures, a 21-year-old nonprofit set in the heart of the same Minneapolis gang territory that John and his family once terrorized. His story is gripping. They made a movie out of his story. John's life-changing turnaround fueled his passion for rebuilding relationships between fathers and their families. John and the Center for Fathering team have now developed programs that reach over 600 men, 200 women every year. I'm just in awe just reading these bios, but gentlemen, welcome back to the studio.
Thank you.
Thanks.
And I'm going to give a shout out to Catherine, who will kill me if I ever put her on the show, but she's always with these guys behind the scenes, and I love her. So anyway, so good to have you both. And love if we could start with you, Dr. Tom. We'd like to start out by talking scripture. Do you have a verse that's on your heart you can share with us?
I do. And here's what signifies our relationship, because the pastor, minister next to me, gave the verse to me.
Wow.
I went with John chapter 11, verse 35. Jesus wept. And I was challenged almost to use this, but I think our relationship, there was a time in our life where both of us were so knocked down, and only God could put us together. And in learning the Bible and learning who Jesus was, that Jesus wept just rings true, and it rings true to what you were just saying about people in their lives and how low can you go. And our God knows how low that is. He wept. He wept when his best friend Lazarus died. And the Greek word for weep doesn't do justice because it's a whole feeling. Jesus didn't cry and wipe his cheeks. He was on the ground near vomiting in pain. because his friend died. But yet, he did something impossible. He rose his friend from the dead. Hmm. And I hope the people that are out there hurting and listening to this just know that Jesus knows what we're going through. He's there. He weeps. And I think what I hope people hear today, though, is he redeems.
Indeed.
He's just. He heals. And that was put on my heart.
Great news, and thank you for sharing. This is why we do that, because somebody listening today needed to hear that and to remember that side of Jesus. And John, if you don't mind, to talk about why you gave that verse to our friend Dr. Tom and what it means to you.
Well, we talked about it, you know, and he explained that to me, and I liked it so much. I said, yeah, that's the one.
Yeah. The you help each other with
it,
your homework, don't you?
Yeah.
That's very, very good. So, Dr. Tom, if you don't mind, you know, a little backstory. You're a successful doctor, but you still had your low points, and I don't want to push you into saying anything more than you want to say, but bring us to that place of need where you met Jesus and what he taught you.
Yeah, March 1st, 2014 was the time in my life where I had to do something drastically different. And for that, the advice given by my sister was get to know Jesus. And I did. Got on my knees, asked Jesus to come into my life, and he did instantly. Instantly changed my life. And the year and a half that followed after that was horrible. Everything fell apart in my life. To the point of about a year and a half after asking Jesus to come to my life, I was walking out of jail. I had charges against me, including domestic violence. I was accused of child abuse, physical abuse, sexual abuse.
And the operative word is accused.
All, yeah. Right. Mm-hmm. And all charges were dismissed. There was a lot of stuff going on, from a hurt person, and I'll just stop at that. I was suspended from work. I was reported to the medical board because of the charges. I had to defend my license. I had lost my home. I was separated from my son. It all fell apart. Mm. But the parallel to that was every step of the way, Jesus was there building a network of support that you can't make up, including not only my sister, who's in my book, but meeting John, who became a dear friend and an advisor that I needed. And then along that line, the work at the hospital became work with inner city kids, broken children, drug addicts, meth addicts, who became counselors as well.
I mean, this is what blows me away about your story, because as a trauma surgeon, as a doctor, respected doctor, I don't know how maybe your heart would connect with these kids if you wouldn't have spent a night in the cell with one of them.
Right.
And yet, you know, you could so easily get offended with God to say, I gave my life to you and now my life's unraveling before my eyes. And yet, the night in prison, you had a sense that the Lord had you there. You ended up praying with a guy in your cell. I mean, and he slept like a baby, hadn't been sleeping. I mean, God used you there in the midst of your still brand new blossoming faith. It's amazing.
Right. And that's, it was very hard to build that trust and learn that that was what he was doing. And I think that's what has come out of this is, you know, Tom, I walked you down this canyon. I was always there, and the stories he's given me and John, the miracles he's dropped right in front of us. He's saying, okay, now go tell these. You know, Andy in the jail cell came to Christ before we both went for our so-called arraignment because we talked all night. And he's on an amazing path, and a year and a half, 2 years later, sober with his kids, job, working, everything.
Man. You know, and the enemy completely set you up, and yet he lost because you stayed submitted to God and God restored you. You never did lose your license. In fact, you're now a major trauma surgeon in a major hospital in the Twin Cities area. And God is using you to reach down into the ditches of so many kids who need you. I mean, it's a marvel. I just want you to be encouraged today. If it feels like the enemy has set you up, it's not the end of the story. And Dr. Tom is living proof. Okay, John, bless your sweetheart. Your story, too, it needs to be in multiple movies, I think, because it's so involved. But as much as you feel led and are able, share with us your backstory.
Yeah, I believe in my all of my heart that I was probably born the luckiest kid in the world. We went to church of Selma, Alabama, in the place called The Bottom. I did not know that going to church every day was not what everybody did. I thought that was the funnest and safest place I could be. I could mimic the pastor and all that kind of stuff and recite Bible verses, pork chops for breakfast, you know, all of it.
Doesn't get any better.
Doesn't get any better. Mother and father, intact families, grandmothers on each side of me, just loving family. And I was 5, 6 years old, and I knew I was going to be a preacher because in my family, that's bigger than the president. But anyway, so my father moves up here. We come up here, and everything changed, went day to night, okay? None of my aunties and none of my support system family was around, and my dad had changed into the boogeyman, I call him. And he would beat my mother every night, and we had nobody to cry out to. We were little country kids, 6 of us from Selma, Alabama. I was the oldest. And when the father leaves the house, or when the father does not be the protector, the wolves come in, and pedophiles and pimps and drug dealers and all of that just sort of devoured us. And years later, me and my father, I almost killed him to stop him from hitting my mother when I was 16, and he knew I would because he knew what he had made me into. And years later, a couple years later, I'm in jail for robbery, you know, indicted for manslaughter. I'm into every criminal activity in the world now. I've had kids, I've been shot, I've been stabbed, I've shot and stabbed people. I didn't care. I was going to be a criminal the rest of my life. God did not exist anymore because I called for him for years and he never came, so I thought. You know, I know now that he did. There were some times I can remember. But anyway, so I'm moving along in my life. By now, I'm raising criminals. You know, I'm teaching my kids, you don't have to go to school because you're not going to do anything. You're going to sell drugs. That's what you're going to do. The boys, you know, my girls, I kept them a little off to the side, but the boys, you're going to be drug dealers, you know, or pimps, or you're going to do something. You're not going to work a square job and do all that kind of stuff. And church was out of the picture. Because God wasn't really real. Actually, I was God now. Mm. And, you know, I decided life. So moving along, I finally probably got into the most trouble I could possibly get into and was indicted for 50 felonies in 1994. Shortly before that, the National Guard had came in to stop our family from terrorizing Minneapolis. Mayor Sharon Sells Belton called them in. And,
because you had multiple family members in a significant criminal ring in the Twin Cities, right?
Absolutely.
Yeah.
They called us Murderapolis at the time. And right around that time, they investigated me and watched me day and night until they had an indictment with 50 felonies, and that brought me to my knees. You know, it wasn't that I was scared to do the time. It was like so many things that came to bear at that time. My son had been shot. They shot his leg off. You know, I'd already had one son that was killed, and a grandson had been shot, and I'm just, you know, reeling from that, and all of a sudden I get indicted, and I think I'm getting ready to do the rest of my life in prison. And I just did that one shot. I said, God, if you got, you know, man, I don't even remember how I asked him, but I asked him to come into my life because I couldn't take it anymore. And he did, right then and there, and I knew he did. And that started, that was 20-some years ago, and that started my change, instantly.
If you could see this man of God before me, this pastor, this city leader, I mean, you had people that wanted to prosecute you, became advocates for you, because they could see the tangible change. Now, the unlikely story of how these two guys met and what God is doing, absolutely amazing. I've got 10 copies, thanks to these two gentlemen, of How to Save a Surgeon by Dr. Tom Blee. You're not going to be able to put it down. Bloodline, you're not going to be able to put it down, by John Turnipseed. So 10 of you will get a copy of both books. So email me. This time we're doing a little different. Susie@myfaithradio.com. Put surgeon in the subject line. If you've got a question, include that. Don't forget your mailing address. More great conversation up ahead. We'll be back in a minute. really glad you tuned in today. So glad that you're here with us. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Talking to Dr. Thomas Blee. He's the author of How to Save the Surgeon, Stories of Impossible Healing. You won't be able to put this book down. And Bloodline, John Turnipseed joins us, these two unlikely friends. His subtitle is You Spend Enough Time in Hell, You Get the Feeling You Belong. We've got 10 copies of each. We're going to send these out in pairs. This time I want you to email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Put surgeon in the subject line so I know these are the books you're looking for. Put your address. We'll draw 10 names. Before the break, these guys were talking about just their backstories. You'll have to go and just catch the podcast so we can keep moving here. But Dr. Tom, bring us to the point now, how you two became friends, and then we've got some stories we're going to explore together.
Right. One thing that happened, so I spent 1 year in my trauma center, and it was in a very busy time, and I was over my head, and I couldn't fathom the amount of violence that was happening. I couldn't understand it. And the kids that I was seeing in the trauma center were different than the kids I was seeing in my small town. And it moved so fast, and there's so much happening that you kind of move through the summer season, and then you take a breath in fall. And it was the next year, the second year that I was there, where we had, again, two patients in one hallway, separate events, but it shut down the hallway in my hospital, and a nurse came up and said, you know, we're not in trauma season. You need to go fix this. And this was shortly after I had, you know, came to Christ to try to figure out who this Jesus guy was. And my advisor at the time was my sister, Amy. And I called her and said, I think I'm supposed to do something with this. This is just bothering me. It's put on my heart. And it was shortly thereafter, a couple of days, where she said, okay, you need to listen to this man on the radio. And it was on this radio station.
It's amazing.
Right. Mm. On Real Recovery Radio. Mm. And that's what I did, listened to the podcast and was able to connect with John through a gentleman named Steve Johnson, Five Stone Media, who was in the midst of writing his book and his story and his movie and so on. And that's how we connected. We met for lunch, and I told him that very same story and said, okay, I can't connect with these kids. I'm too different. I'm a surgeon to the farmers. And I said, I need you in my hospital. I need your credibility, and that's where it started.
Wow, it's amazing. Yeah. So let's talk about Tay, because your stories intersect with Tay's story as well. If you want, is that okay?
Yeah, yep. Absolutely. Mm-hmm. Yeah, Tay was the first. You know, we did a lot of groundwork. We had to move through a lot of legal things. We had to get the hospital buy-in, and we did all of that. And then we waited, and in comes Tay, who's an amazing guy who lets us tell a story. But he was 18, 19 years old. He was a right upper quadrant gunshot wound, so he had a serious anatomical injury. He was shot in a part where there's complex anatomy, so he shouldn't even have survived that injury. One of my partners had taken him to the operating room, and he had the biggest vein that returns to the heart, the vena cava. It's about the size of a quarter. That was lacerated. Hole in his colon, some bowel injuries. It was a mess. So it was a jump in, fix what you can, temporary close him, and over to the surgical ICU to kind of warm him up and get him in good shape. You're planning the next operation. But he wouldn't straighten out physiologically. They looked under the temporary dressing, and his small intestine had basically no blood supply. They went to got a CAT scan, did a roadmap of his vessels, and the bullet had unzipped the major artery to his small intestine, so he really wasn't getting blood flow. So vascular surgery team came in, took some veins out of his legs, and just did jump grafts. And they thought, well, we can probably get enough blood flow to keep this alive, but let's see what happens. He made it through that and a couple other operations, and I came from vacation and did my checkout rounds. They said, there's a kid upstairs, got an open belly, got to hook his colon up, you know. Okay, so that's what we do. Skinny kid, muscular kid, washed him out, hooked things back up, and that was it. A couple days later, he came out of the ICU up to my floor, and he was so much like the kids we see. The sheets are up to the nose. The room is dark. Mm. You know, where are your friends? They're not there. No male figures.
Wow.
Just a dark and dismal setting. And as I tried to advance him medically, every time I would feed him, he would just bloat up, and he would throw up. But he was also having profuse diarrhea. And we didn't understand why, but what we figured out is the jump grafts, he didn't have enough blood supply to his small intestine. He was actually sloughing the lining of his small intestine. So every time we would challenge him with food, his intestines are like, I don't have enough blood supply to do this. So we put a kind of a more permanent line in him and fed him by vein and sent him home. He came back about 5 or 6 days later with just a raging infection. He had a blood infection. He was chewing up his heart valves, and he was almost dead. He went back to our surgical ICU. They got him through that infection, came back to my trauma floor, and that's when I had to sit down and say, you know, I don't have anything for you, Tay. I can't feed your intestinal tract. He had clotted off most of the vascular stuff in his upper extremities. We didn't have places for an IV. And it was a point in my career, you know, prior to Jesus, I would have just said, man, this kid's got trouble, and discharged him. Just go to the streets, figure it out. But something was different, and I sat down with him and tried to explain these things to him, and he didn't quite understand it. And I basically looked at him and said, I have nothing for you. You need a miracle. And the only one I know is this John Turnipseed.
He's the only miracle I know.
Yeah.
And you introduced him to John.
And Tay said, no.
Wow.
I won't talk to him. I got a call an hour later from a nurse that said, Tay's mom is up here, wants to know why you said her son will be dead soon. And I said, well, I didn't say that, but he knew what I was saying. And she said, bring that man in.
Wow. Yeah. Okay, just so you know, we've got about a minute and a half to our hard break, so I'm going to get you talking, John. I may have to interrupt, and then you can pick it up on the other side. And you walk and talk to Tay.
So I got the opportunity to talk to Tay, and now that I'm thinking about it, when he knew who I was, we were natural enemies, you know,
wow.
from my past.
Wow.
So he, you know, I was like the enemy walking into the room and not to be trusted or anything. So I had to work through all that, you know. But this kid just, all I seen was a kid in the bed, man. And he just warmed, my heart started smiling, you know, just seeing him. And there was something about him that I just wanted to be around him and stuff. And
that's the Father's love through you, isn't it? I mean, that's a miracle when you think of where you've been. Anyway, sorry.
So we just he took a few visits, and he warmed up to me, you know, and we started talking, and I fell in love with the kid, you know. And I can't even tell you the things we talked about, you know, but I'd pray for him every day, every night and stuff, and I'd come to see him as often as possible. He started getting better.
Wow. He started getting better. You got 45 seconds. Do you have anything else you want to add?
Yeah, and I watched this kid, and he needed his dad and stuff. And I was probably the next best thing that could happen. He really needed his dad, and we later connected with his dad, and it was a wonderful connection. They even started working at the same place together. But he needed his father at that during that time, and God allowed me in that space.
Man, how's he doing now?
Man, he's doing good.
Really? Amazing. Amazing. Talking to Dr. Thomas Blee, his book is How to Save a Surgeon, Stories of Impossible Healing. You'll hold your breath. You'll have to remind yourself to breathe when you read this thing. Bloodline. You spend enough time in hell, you get the feeling you belong. This is a true story of John Turnipseed. These two gentlemen are in studio together. They brought in 10 copies. We're giving away a pair of books to each of you. 10 of you will get a pair of books. Email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Put surgeon in the subject line. Don't forget your mailing address. More great conversation, amazing stories up ahead. Powerful conversation we're having today. I'm just thinking, in hindsight, producer Aaron and I have chatted. Next time we have these guys on, we got to get them on for both hours because we're just still scratching the surface. My guest today, Dr. Thomas Blee, trauma surgeon, respected doctor. I did spend a night in jail through a phony accusation years ago, but he met a young man, prayed with him. Dr. Tom was a new believer at the time, but he just got grafted his heart together with this kid and these at-risk youth. Also, John Turnipseed, former gang leader, pimp, drug dealer, who now is a pastor, community leader, advocates for at-risk kids. And these two guys, somehow unlikely friendship, have come together and are advocating for and fighting for kids who are in the trenches, gang kids, who when they end up in Tom's hospital, have no place to go. Their friends abandon them, and there's Dr. Tom, and there's John Turnipseed. And what stories are coming out of this? So before the break, we talked about Tay, who was shot in such a place that it really almost killed him. It just every other system seemed to collapse, and infections and all kinds of things going wrong. And Dr. Tom, you sat next to him and said, I've got nothing else for you. You need a miracle. The only miracle I know is John Turnipseed. And John comes in and he realizes when he sees them, they were former gang enemies. But as you visited him, prayed for him, his heart warmed for you, and he's doing great now. And then during the break, Dr. Tom said, yeah, but John almost killed them all. I'm so sorry, but I got to hear that story,
yeah,
John.
Please.
What happened? Tell us.
Well, he got out of the hospital. I don't know all that medical stuff. You know, that's doc's,
that's right.
Thing,
yeah.
And stuff. And I said, let's get together. You know, I'm going to take you to lunch, you know. And I had no idea about his medical eating and stuff. And I took him to Popeye's Chicken. And so as we're leaving and Doc calls me, you know, hey, John, how you doing? Oh, I'm good. I'm with Tay. Well, what are you doing? We just got through eating. He said, eating what? Popeye's Chicken. The doctor just got quiet. No, what'd you do? I'm like, I did nothing. His house, is he okay? Yeah, he's walking around, you know. He's just fine.
So it didn't affect him?
No, it didn't. But, you know, this is what's interesting, because it could have. You know, he was on a strict dietary restriction and thing. But when we watched John in working with this young man, it changed what we could do medically, because the lights were on. He was engaging with us. He was participating. And he was healing. But the clunkiness that John and I have, this is what happens in the stories, because I discharge him still worried. John takes him promptly, feeds him. I'm like, this dude's intestines aren't working. What are you doing? You know, and we've learned together. We have a saying. John says, okay, your job stops at the operating room door. I take over. And I'm like, John, that's fine. But in the hospital, I'm the doc. Okay. And he always says, Tom, don't talk gang stuff. And I say, don't talk medical stuff. Right. And and we get in trouble, but we get, stories out of it. But Tay's done amazing. When Tay saw me 3 months later for his last follow up, there's a couple things you could see. He beamed. He was glowing. His eyes were just amazing. This, you could see it, and his pants were pulled up.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Yeah.
Wearing a belt, right?
Wow.
So, you know, there's a string. But I remember looking through his chart, and the cardiologist had just seen him with it, and they had done an ultrasound of his heart, and the cardiologist in capital letters said, you are cured.
Wow.
To this young man.
Hmm.
And he had been through some 60-plus services in my hospital, different lines to help him through it. And since then, you know, he's doing his thing. He's been with us for dinners and Thanksgiving, and he's, you know, he's at the book signing when we released my – yeah.
That's just amazing. Yeah. Absolutely amazing when you think about it. And you mentioned in your book, How to Save a Surgeon, that there's palliative care, there's hospice care for end of life. But you two had a vision and a dream to have other kinds of care for real life, for people who are living life and need help and advocacy. Maybe say, I'd love for you both to say a word about that.
Yeah, everybody that is supposed to die doesn't have to, they don't have to die.
Hmm.
You know, I when I see someone, it's like, God's got this. He'll make the decision, you know. And just watching people, I don't never know how sick they are, except for Brad. I knew he was terribly sick, and I just watched a miracle. But God just does things, you know.
Yeah, he does.
Yeah.
Yeah, and that's the thing. It's so interesting, is both of you really learning to, over and over. You do your part, and then you watch God do his part, and then you're repeatedly blown away. And that's just, the glory of this friendship as well. If it's okay with you, talk about Caitlin. I mean, you mentioned her, Dr. Tom, the first time you were on, but that was a long time ago. And I know friends probably don't remember or missed it maybe. So tell us Caitlin's story.
Yeah, Caitlin, when I first came to Christ and was really praying and tried to do something differently, I started to pray hard when my trauma pager went off and pray for my team and so on. And Caitlin was a young woman who was leaving for high school and struck by a dump truck. So she pulled out, and at 55 miles an hour, a dump truck hit her driver's side door. Mm-hmm. So she was ground transported to us in terrible condition and essentially hit our trauma bay dead. Blood pressure was next to nothing for a long period of time. And so we started CPR on her and ran to the operating room as fast as we could. And you just don't do that in blunt trauma. But Jose, my PA, who John knows well, who's now starting life teams in Duluth, Minnesota, by the way.
Fantastic. Wow.
But Jose had just kept saying, she's not dead. She's not dead. And we just kept going. And ultimately, Caitlin, who you know, after exploratory surgery and ruptured spleen and broken pelvis and head injury and everything, you know, the short story is she came back to life and made it to her graduation 3 weeks after the accident wearing a T-shirt that said, "I'm tougher than a dump truck." The importance of that story to me was God was screaming at me, "I'm here in this hospital. Please engage me and I can help you." And it was even a few weeks before that, there was another young woman that was more beat up in a car accident that she was bleeding so badly. We changed her blood type twice in the operating room, 60 units of blood. And in her chest, in her belly, I mean, just massive things with a 14-year-old girl who made it. It was subsequently deemed one of the biggest saves at Regents Hospital.
Wow.
This young woman. But that was, it wasn't me.
You have a chair that you sit in and pray.
Yeah.
Tell us about that chair before I have you read something out of your book.
Yeah, there's a chair that just kind of sits on the edge of the trauma bays, and I've learned to just sit and pray. It's where I settle down. The quietest room in the hospital should be the trauma bay, and I listen, but I sit, and they know people want, they move the chair now because they know the chair. Like, "Hey, where's your chair, doc?" But it is. It's an anchoring point, and it's for me to take a minute to sit down and say, "I don't run this show. God, you do. These are the people. These are the resources. Just give us the skills to do this."
Amen. Well, I don't know if I'm going to make it through. I know I won't if I read it, so I think I'll have you cry and read, and that would be okay. But this is, you know, you're still fairly new in your faith, but you're seeing God do amazing things between your friendship with John Turnipseed, reaching out to these gang kids who come in. I mean, talk about the most vulnerable, accessible point in their lives. I mean, that God would position you there to meet them when other people are abandoning them. But it's something that was like God was getting your attention, that he's even bigger than you thought him to be. And if you wouldn't mind just reading, and hang with us, guys, as Dr. Tom reads. And I want to remind you, we've got 10 copies of How to Save a Surgeon, 10 copies of Bloodline. We're giving them away as pairs. Email Susie@myfaithradio.com. Put surgeon in the subject line. Don't forget your mailing address. Let's hear you read, Dr. Tom.
So this was Caitlin. So what happened to Caitlin was a miracle. It was God calling out from the middle of her story, almost screaming that, "I'm here. I'm with you guys. This is me." And ultimately, it was evidence of a healer who was bigger than a surgeon, bigger than our trauma system, and bigger than all of us. And God was out of the bucket. It wasn't long after this, on a warm, cloudless evening at the end of spring, that God offered me a glimpse of just how big he is. I stepped onto my back deck after a long shift. My knees were cracking. I sat on a bench, and I looked straight up at the sky. There was a tugging sensation deep within me. I was new to faith, but I knew enough to close my eyes and to listen. I felt different. I felt filled up and filled with light. That fearful, buzzing silence which had pestered me most of my life had been transformed into a thunderous silence in the presence of God. When I thought about God that night, I pictured a body of water so large that it disappeared into the horizon, and it swelled and it crashed along the shore. I dipped my toe in, and I found it to be warm. I waded in. I dove in. And then I swam down past the sea turtles, and I couldn't tell how deep it was. I kept going until the surface faded above, and it was all water around me in every direction. It was only a picture in my mind, and it was a glimpse. But for the first time, I understood my limited way that God was bigger than I'd ever imagined. And in that place of prayer, I floated up, bobbing gently up and down with the waves. I felt the tugging, almost an itch, and it was close to something true. And I had pictured this ocean, but God was even bigger. But then I lost the moment. Whatever I was supposed to understand, I had missed. And in frustration, I laid my head back against that chair and I opened my eyes. And there in the night sky before me, the stars shone with a brilliance that I'd never seen before. And it was an explosion. It was an explosion of size and space and wonder. And it was almost as God spoke directly to me saying, "I'm even bigger."
Amazing. Thank you. I'm a mess. I mean, let's take a break. When we come back, we're going to hear more stories. But this, I wanted him to read that because God is bigger than we can possibly fathom. And we are on this earth for such a time as this. So what if we faced our worst fears? What if we considered the worst thing we've ever done or the worst thing that's ever been done to us as something to behold about the calling of God in our life and the people he wants us to reach? Talking to Dr. Thomas Blee, talking to John Turnipseed, and more great conversation ahead. I'm sort of not done crying yet, but I have to do live radio, so I'm going to act like a big girl. Suzy Larson here. This is Of the Promise. Just been having the most gripping, moving conversation with our friends Dr. Thomas Blee and John Turnipseed. Dr. Tom wrote the book, How to Save a Surgeon, Stories of Impossible Healing. John Turnipseed wrote the book, Bloodline. You spend enough time in hell, you get the feeling you belong. And John Turnipseed was once a part of a major gang family in the Twin Cities area, a pimp. He was a drug dealer. He had a criminal family line, and Jesus grabbed hold of him. He is a major advocate for at-risk youth and families. He stands in the place of young gang members who need a father. He's a pastor. And Dr. Tom is a trauma surgeon in the Twin Cities. And these two together meet these young people at their most vulnerable place, and they're seeing miracles. It's just absolutely amazing. We've got 10 copies of each book. So we're sending them out in pairs because I think I want you to read them in that way, you know, read both of their books same time. Email if you want in the drawing, Suzy@myfaithradio.com. Put surgeon in the subject line, and remember that mailing address. And if you would, John, tell us a story about your friend, VJ.
Yeah, VJ Smith, he's the president of Mad Dads nationally. When I met him, he was a baggage handler, and he came to a group I was doing. Well, unbeknownst to him, I didn't like him because of something that had happened years ago. His best friend had insulted my family, and we were looking for VJ to, if we caught them both together, we were just going to kill them. And luckily, I never found him and stuff. And all of a sudden, this guy shows up to my group, and he's got an infectious way about him. You know, he just fills the room. And
Did you want to not like him at that point, even though you're a Christian?
Because I was Christian, I had to tolerate him.
Yeah.
I had to like him. So, you know, after a while, I just started liking the guy. And he said, I want to help you in your ministry, you know. I said, well, what do you do? He said, I want to bring people here. And at the time, I was averaging about 15, 20 guys, you know, a group session would come. By the time VJ got done, there was 100 guys in the room.
Wow.
And stuff. And we started this relationship that he started Mad Dads, and he's now the national president all over the United States. Matter of fact, I think he's in North Korea right now or something. He's somewhere around the world. And me and him just, we were unlikely in the fact that I used to want to kill him. But one short story about him, when he started street patrol, that's what he does. He started street patrol and he went through the neighborhood that my family runs. And they called me and said, if we see that guy again, we're going to kill him because, you know, they just didn't like him and stuff. So I had to put on one of his shirts, he's got a street patrol shirt, and walk them streets with him and talk to each one of the kids out there selling drugs and say, this is my friend and stuff. And I was out,
wow.
I was out of the gang, but I'm Uncle Johnny. So that's, you know, that's how we work together, you know, and now they like him, you know.
Now, didn't he used to be a gang member though?
VJ was a Kansas City gang member. Yeah.
Wow.
Gang member.
What a story.
Yeah.
Man. Okay. We got about 10 minutes left. Did you want to add something?
To VJ's story, and John knows this, you know, part of my getting to know these kids and learning about these kids is I went to the fathering center with John. We would exchange hats. He was in my hospital, but I went to Urban Ventures. And so I met VJ, and I went to the fathering classes. I had to do things to straighten out some stuff in my own life, but I wanted to learn. And VJ taught the first class that I was in. And I've had, dinner with VJ. And VJ and I aren't the best friends, but I'll tell you something. About 6 months after I met John, I had a dream. And I'm sitting in this huge auditorium. There are thousands of people. And there's somebody singing on stage. And I'm in the back. And I can't tell who it is. And this man came up to me and put his arm around me and said, one day you're going to sing for the Lord, Tom. And it was VJ.
This is in your dream?
In my dream.
Wow.
And I had not known VJ that long and well. Hmm.
Do you sing?
No, what's funny is I go with John to the National Prayer Breakfast last year, and we're in one of the meetings, and there's Sheila Ray Charles, Ray Charles' daughter.
Wow.
Who was friends with John, and she has since passed just recently from breast cancer. But she sang that night, and she walked around the crowd with a microphone, and I'm like, I'm going to be singing for the Lord here a bit. And she came up to me singing This Little Light of Mine and stuck that microphone in my face,
goodness.
And I'm singing with Sheila Ray.
Yeah.
This song, a terrible voice, but yeah.
Wow. I love that. Okay, we've probably got about 8 minutes left, and I want to get this story in about Brad, if you would. So, Dr. Tom, if you'd take it, and we'll have John, interject.
All right, I'll do my part quick. Brad was a gentleman who from age 13 to 36 spent his life in California prisons, Mexican Southern Mafia gang, on and on and what, drug deals and so on. Came to my hospital because when he was trying to get his life turned around, he was hit by a train.
Oh, I remember this one.
Yep.
So his dog activated some light, which switched the track and made his foot stuck in the track.
Right. And he gets hit by the train, even trying to save the dog.
Wow.
He is eviscerated, missing his abdominal wall, fractured pelvis, all kinds of stuff. Utterly a surgical traumatic disaster. I met him. He was asleep in the operating room because the orthopedic surgeon was trying to figure out what was wrong with his hip and part of his intestinal repair broke down, and it was done at a different hospital. They did an amazing job, but that stuff happens. And so we went through 55 different operations with Brad over many months' time to get him healed up to the point of 3 or 4 months later, the orthopedic team saying, we need to cut that leg off. It's not working. And a nurse came running into this room where John and I were working with another young man and said, oh, my Lord, they're going to cut Brad's leg off. The surgeon is praying with him. And that's when John said, my son lost his leg. I should, you know, meet this man. Hmm. And that's where you take over, John.
And, well, you know, and Brad, you know, he was not a young kid. And he came from a gang lineage that did not like my family, period. And, you know.
Do gangs typically like each other?
No.
No, I don't think so.
They typically don't. But yep. The larger gangs, everybody knows them. And, you know, so... Yeah. And he, when I walked in the room, I could just see his face. It's like, oh, my God. You can't tell by my name that I'm an African-American. Johnny Turnipseed, you know, and it just, he just looked at me and stuff. And I think he said, you're a brother. And I said, I sure am, man. And we just, I just started laughing. Because once I'm in the room, you can't get rid of me. And I just started talking to Brad, you know, and me and this guy, just so different.
Wow.
You know, he's got tattoos and all this kind of stuff. He sort of looked like a skinhead, you know. And
he's white. I forgot that. So he, oh, wow.
Yeah. So, you know.
Wow.
But this unlikeliness. And we had great conversations, man. We ended up just laughing. We had a Super Bowl party in his room. Dr. Tom almost killed him. Giving him peanuts clogging up his tubes. Yeah.
So you're both guilty of that.
Yeah. It's a mad ICU nurses.
But Brad, they were going to take his leg off.
Wow.
And he ended up walking out of the hospital. Right now, Brad is going to school to be a motivational speaker. He is reconnected with his father and his son. Man, I'm so proud of that guy, man. And he just beams with the joy of the Lord in him.
My
you know,
goodness.
He beams. Yeah, we were at the North Dakota State Trauma Conference 2 weeks ago. We were able to fly Brad out, tell his story. He had him in tears, standing ovation, and a nurse walks up and says, I was a new nurse in North Dakota. You were my first patient ever.
Wow.
He met the surgeon that did the original operation who had been worried for years that he did something wrong to Brad. And Brad's like, no, we're cool, dude.
Wow.
And he met the flight team again. So just rebuilding these relationships and closing these loops. What a day Brad got to celebrate.
Wow. Yes. And there's something so powerful about those full circle moments to be able to give the testimony. And yeah. I don't remember if it was Tay or Brad or another story, Dr. Tom, but when they just multiple complications, and I think he was back in the ER with skin. It looked like he'd been burned. Really? So it looked like he'd been boiled. Like his skin was so sensitive because of this internal infection that the only spot you could touch was his hand.
Yep.
And this was, I think, the first time you ever prayed out loud.
It was with Brad.
Tell
for
us that.
Brad.
Tell us that.
Yeah, he was so sick and almost near death. I didn't know what to do. It was almost a Tay moment. What do I do? Well, I learned that prayer works. And I prayed for Brad. And he went to sleep, you know.
And peacefully. There was nothing that could help him.
No. Yeah. And it started a journey for him where he said that was the lowest of the low, and he thought, that gave me hope.
Wow.
You know, that's what gave him the energy to start moving forward and to stay in the game.
My goodness. Yeah. Well, we've been so efficient time-wise. I wonder if we can squeeze in Jesse. We've got about 3-4 minutes.
Ooh.
Can we talk, Jesse?
Jesse, so. I'll try to go fast because he's listening right now. He's
Jesse,
amazing.
Jesse, how you doing, bud?
Yeah. When my book came out, I was getting phone calls from a jail, and I went to the jail, and it was Jesse. He was dialing the wrong number. He was getting me, and we started to speak, and he was homeless. He was addicted to meth. He was separated from his kids, his wife, and so on. he was, I prayed for him. We prayed together. He said a month before I found Jesus and somebody was going to help me. And here starts this relationship. He gets out of jail. He goes to treatment. He begins this long path of cleaning up this mess in different counties. And he and I are meeting from lunch and we're talking and so on. But it was in April I had a trauma activation. A helicopter flies in a woman who ran into a bus. She came into the trauma bay, bones sticking out all over the place, barely awake. I just asked her allergies, her medications. I put her to sleep. We went through CAT scans. She had a broken neck. She had a transected aorta. We were in the operating room for 6 hours with five surgical teams, just stabilizing her enough to get her to the ICU. We got her through that. I'm home. I'm exhausted. I'm worn out. The phone rings. It's another jail. I answer the phone. It's Jesse. He says, Tom, I'm in jail. I'm cleaning something up. I have one free phone call. I said, what's up? He says, I need help. I said, why? He said, my mom is in a hospital, and I don't know what's going on. I said, what's up? She said, she hit a bus this morning.
Oh, my goodness.
And that was his mom.
Wow.
Didn't even know that. And Jesse subsequently ends up in my hospital with his mom. And Catherine, who's here, worked with his mom through life teams.
Wow.
Sunday, we're celebrating her recovery and helping them out. And what's interesting is Jesse, to pay us back, I was on the show with you last time. She said, what's your website? I said, I don't have one.
Yeah.
Jesse designed it for me.
You know what? I was going to send you a note going, you need to get yourself a website.
Jesse did it.
Yeah.
Is amazing.
Yeah.
Got about a minute and a half before we pray. Any thoughts? Anything you want to add?
Oh, the website name is Life Team Alliance.
LifeteamAlliance.org.
Yeah. It is about time.
Yeah.
And the last thing I just want to say that, the doc and I, you know, even though life was going well for me, I was in just a real little nasty place, you know, sort of empty and stuff. And when he came along, it was like two guys just needed to be around each other and talk to each other. And we worked some stuff out we got something out of it too.
Yeah.
Creating life teams, you
That's
know.
That's so beautiful. One thing you say in the book, Dr. Tom, is surrender. If you can do it before you lose everything, I'd recommend it. I'd want to say that again, friend. Maybe you're listening today and you've been dabbling in all the wrong things. Hear this from two wise men. Surrender. If you can do it before you lose everything, I'd recommend it. I think that's so fantastic. Wondering which one of you feels comfortable praying on the air. Tom, I guess rock, paper, scissors. John, I mean, you're the guy. Let's pray. Would you pray especially, John, for that person listening today who knows it's time to surrender?
Absolutely. Heavenly Father, we all know you. And we know how good you are, but some of your children just don't have even the capacity to even think about how good you are. So, Father, we ask for just the outpouring of your love and just a blessing on that child of yours out there today that needs you so desperately but just doesn't know how to do anything to get to you. Father, we ask for just unyielding faith, and please just come get your children. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Catherine, Dr. Tom, John Turnipseed, thank you for joining us again today.
Thank you. Thank
Love you. And appreciate you guys more than I can express. We've got, as I said, 10 copies of How to Save a Surgeon by Dr. Thomas Blee, John Turnipseed's Bloodline. We're putting these out in pairs. Email if you want in on the drawing, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Put surgeon in the subject line. Don't forget the mailing address. And you've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. In a bit, you'll find a podcast of today's program on our website at myfaithradio.com. Be a radio missionary. I know lots of people need to hear what these guys had to say today. We make our content very shareable. With a click of a button, you can send it out by Facebook, email, or Twitter. And finally, remember this, the Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. He is the one who keeps you strong to the end. Have a great day. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Live the Promise. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend. Help grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player, and then never miss a show.